Okay, lights. Here, please. There we go. Thank you. Great. Let's begin with prayer once again. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity that we have to come together to worship you in spirit and in truth, to know that you are here with us. And you've been with us this past week, and you've revealed wonderful new things to each of us, whether it was through the task that we were going about with our work, or whether in a quiet hour as we spent time alone with you, whether that of praying, reading the scriptures. There's always something new, something wonderful, something exciting that you reveal to us. As we read about it in the scriptures here, whether it was the ladies on their way to the tomb, or whether it was for these two gentlemen that are walking along the path, and they had an encounter with you. And Lord, likewise, we long for that same encounter as well. Or that as we burn, or as we read the scriptures, that our hearts will burn deep within. And that, Lord, that our eyes will open and we will see your fullness and your glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your anointing. Thank you for your awesome presence. It's all in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Have you ever had those days or weeks, you know, where maybe your mind was a little bit perplexed, a little bit confused, bewildered, wondering, you know, as far as where you are going or what on earth is happening, what is occurring? I know I've had those days, you know, when I was quite, you know, confused. Though I knew the Lord, you know, was with me, but I just couldn't figure out what on earth he was doing and what he was trying to accomplish in my heart and my soul. And, you know, it's no different, you know, as we think about the ladies, you know, and their journey, as I kind of mentioned, you know, last week, on their way to the tomb. It was a very, I'm sure for them, it was a very perplexing morning. They were a bit bewildered. They knew the teachings of Jesus. They had heard him. They had witnessed, you know, many of the miracles that he was able to accomplish as well. Why he was treated so cruelly. Why he was laughed at, mocked, spit upon, beaten, and to eventually die on the cross, as they witnessed all of that. I'm sure that was so embedded on their minds, you know, they just couldn't erase those thoughts. And yet they made their journey to the tomb, which you would have thought, you know, maybe they just stay home, you know, and say, well, guess now it's a new chapter. It's a new day. It's something different, you know, maybe we need to think of something else to do, something better. But there was something deep within their heart, within their spirit, you know, in spite of how bewildered and confused that they were, to make that journey. And as they made that journey, you know, it's amazing, you know, on the way, as we learn about in other passages of scriptures, that they even question, you know, well, who's going to roll away the stone? And when they got there, they found that the stone was rolled away. You know, it kind of reminds me, you know, years ago, about 16, 17 years ago, when my wife and I, we purchased the property where we now live. And prior to that, you know, it was, you know, the Brenneman Farm. Kenny and Louie Brenneman, I think some of you probably know him. I think I know Rodney mentioned, made reference to him. And, you know, it was an alfalfa field. And in fact, you know, it was a field that my wife and I, when we used to make trips to Altoona and driving home, you know, she liked that particular area, not realizing at that time, as I was pastoring the Valley View Alliance Church, that we would eventually have a home there. And I guess some people have told us also there were a lot of lightning bugs, you know, that they remarked about that as well, you know, at nighttime, you know, or just before it was getting night, you know, the lightning bugs would come up, you know, and kind of light up, you know, the whole area, which is true. You know, living there, you know, we still, the lightning bugs have not left, you know, they are still there, something to see and trying to catch as well, and we had the grandkids out in the evening time. But we eventually bought the property, and being an alfalfa field, as I mentioned, you know, it was a haven for rabbits and also a haven for groundhogs, because in the bottom portion of the lot that we had bought, you know, it had all grown up in briars and weeds and all kinds of stuff, you know, and my wife knew very well I was going to clear that out, which I did, and now it's a yard. But the groundhogs, they weren't about to give up. They kept coming back, you know, all the time, you know, trying to dig new holes and so forth, but finally they got discouraged, and they kind of moved on into the neighbor's field, you know, is kind of where they ended up at. But I remember, you know, there were huge rocks, stones, you know, in that part of the land, you know, I mean, because Louie and them, when they had the alfalfa field, they made sure all the rocks and stones were kind of pushed away down over the bank of where I wanted to clear out. And so sometimes I would take my old mower in there, you know, and start cutting. I couldn't see a whole lot because it was all growing up. I would cut some, you know, with a weed whacker that I would have, you know, or a machete or whatever saw that I can get my hands on, kind of cut it down a little bit, you know, and clear it. Some rocks I wouldn't see, but guess what? The mower would find it. You know, it did wonders to your mower blade, as some of you would know if you were hit a rock or a stone. But eventually I had to buy one of those digger bars because some of the stones were so embedded into the ground, I couldn't lift them out or get them out by hand. And so even the digger bar getting down under there, lifted up, you know, and I eventually, with some of the stones, you know, I had hauled away other stones. I kind of made a huge, you know, fire pit down there for me, you know, when I do burn up brush and so forth. And there's still some huge stones. Even a digger bar cannot get them out of there. And I thought, well, I'll just leave them there. They're just too big and too heavy to handle. And as I think about that, you know, trying to move those stones, you know, you think of the ladies, you know, on their trip to the tomb. Who's going to roll the stone away for us? Because it's just too big for us to even move. And I kind of mentioned, you know, or the boys kind of mentioned, you know, last week, you know, that stone weighed anywhere, as they speculate, anywhere between 1.5 to 2 tons. And that's a lot, you know. And I don't think I could even budge, you know, a 2-ton stone, you know, so it takes several men, people, you know, to move it. But as you think about that, you know, as far as when they ask, you know, who's going to remove that stone? You know, I think, you know, we've got to look at that in another way, that there are stones in our lives that become quite heavy and we can't budge. We can't move. It could be, you know, the burdens that we carry, the burden that you carry, very heavy, very weighty upon you. And it just seems like you're not making any progress. You're not moving anywhere because the burden is just too great. Or it could be, you know, the stone of fear. You know, fear keeps us from trusting and believing what God can do as far as the impossible. And fear from, you know, keeps us from experience, you know, as far as what God wants to do in and through our lives as well. So we pull back and say, I don't know if I'm going to go forward. I don't know if I'm going to move ahead. But, you know, that stone is just, it just weighs on me. And I know it's fear. It could be the stone of hopelessness as well. You know, that when tragedy strikes, you know, in one's life, you know, that the hopes and the dreams and that you once had, you know, are now shattered, just kind of falling apart. And you're trying to pick up all the pieces, trying to put it all together again, and it's just not coming together. And there's so many stones, you know, that we kind of carry in life that we really, really don't need to carry, but they're burdensome. You know, it could be, you know, the stone of loneliness, you know. I've gone through that stage, and you've heard me say that many times, or the stone of emptiness, you know, that you kind of go through. You know, it's almost like, you know, even though I know it's been 1 year and 3 months now since Diane's passing, but to be honest with you, the moment I go to bed, you know what I'm thinking right away? I wish it was morning. I just don't like being there by myself. That's I always say that. And I have a picture of her right beside me, you know, there in bed, you know, and I'll carry on a conversation. I'll just kind of say, you know, good night to her. Even though I know she's with the Lord, so don't think I'm losing or anything like that. You just do things differently. And those who've never experienced, you know, the loss of a loved one, you may not understand this, but when you do, believe me, you'll understand. And I mean, I know my hope is in Jesus. And then I quietly, just before I turn out the light, I just say, you know, Jesus, thank you for the gift of life. Or however it transpires for the day, I just offer a word of thanks. And then finally I go to sleep. And, you know, usually it's around 9:30, because it's dark then, you know, nothing else to do. I read prior to that. And then, you know, I sleep soundly. And then I wake up, you know, and I think, oh, it's morning already. I look at the clock and, it's only midnight. I got another 6 hours to go. You know, so, and of course my doctor says, you know, Rich, because you're getting older, that's to be expected, you know, men do wake up more frequently during the night. I don't know how true that is or not, you know, but that happens, you know. But it's stones that we carry, and they're heavy. They weigh on us. I don't know what stone you may be carrying in your life. Maybe there's something that's weighing upon you in your spirit and your soul. You know, there are just so many stones, you know, of not caring. The attitude, you know, pff, big deal. And yet for these ladies, that didn't stop them from going to the tomb. That didn't stop them from wondering, okay, who's going to roll the stone away? I know it's weighing, it's there, but what's going to happen? And when they got there, the surprise of all surprises, the stone was rolled away. For them to look in and to know that the body of Jesus was not there. And I think, you know, through the stones of our lives that I go through as well and that you go through, if you're not going through a stone in your life, a burden that's weighing heavy upon your heart, guess what? You know, you will. Believe me, you will. A time will come. And Jesus just wants you to make that journey with him and to come maybe to the tomb. Not that there's, you know, the tomb itself, but to understand why that tomb is there, why the stone has been rolled away, for us to see and to realize that Jesus is not dead, as the angels told them, but that Jesus is very much alive. And he'll see you through and he'll remove that stone. It could be the stone of bitterness. It could be the stone of rebellion. It could be the stone of sin. He comes to remove that stone so they'd be set free. I mean, the stone wasn't removed so Jesus can get out, but so you and I can go and to enter his presence. And to know that indeed, that thank God, you know, as I already mentioned, he's not dead, but that he's very much alive. And it revives your soul. You know, I mentioned to some people, you know, like last Sunday, I just had one of those days, you know, that I had to, when I got home, you know, that Sunday afternoon, I, you know, just got a quick bite to eat, and I knew I just had to make my journey down to the trail, which is not far from where I live, there at Alexandria. And I just had to walk. Just had to go along and just kind of go on, you know. It's almost like, you know, it's almost like I was wondering, you know, was it like this for these ladies? You know, on a Sunday, even though I know it was early in the morning for them, but for me it was a Sunday afternoon, just making a journey, just taking a walk. Yeah, by myself. There was one gentleman kind of met, you know, and he carried on a conversation with me. And of all things, he kind of looked at me, you know, and he said, "You look like a preacher, are you?" I thought, okay, what is there about me that people think I'm a preacher? I don't know. I mean, I don't have a sign, you know, I am a preacher, if you're wondering. You know, I don't have that. You know, he just kind of blurted it out. And, you know, and so we just had a time of fellowship, you know, about how the Lord, you know, works in our lives. He said, I am 84 years old. proceeded to tell me his age, you know. And he said, this is the first day I've been out to go for a walk on this trail. He said, there's people faster than me. Look, you're 84 years old. What do you expect? I'm thinking this in my mind, you know. But bless his heart, you know. Give him A for effort, you know. He was out there just walking and enjoying. And it was interesting, you know, because in a conversation, you know, he said, you know, I'm not much of a religious person. And I said, oh, here we go again. Oh, I wish people would stop that. You know, because as we know, you know, it's not a religion. It's not being religious. You know, it's a relationship with Jesus. And that's what I told him. He said, you know, I just couldn't keep the standards, you know, in my journey. And I looked at him, I said, well, no one can keep the standards. I said, because God calls us to be perfect. That's his calling. And I think you and I know, because he says that in Matthew chapter 5, there towards the end of the chapter, you know. He said, be therefore perfect, as your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. And I said, we all fall short of that. I said, but it's this relationship that we have with Jesus that enables us, conforms us into his very likeness. It's not a religion. Oh, he said, that sounds pretty good. So I don't know, you know, for a seed to just plant, you know, for that mem. And maybe that's why the Lord had me on that trail. I don't know. You know, it could be. You know, when I think of the timing of it all, because if I was half hour later or half hour earlier, we would never had this conversation. So it could have been. Just to be there and to know, you know, that, Lord, even though I had issues, you know, in my mind and my heart trying to work through, you know, with being, you know, confused about certain things, and yet the Lord says, you know, you're not the only one. How about this gentleman who's confused with the thought that it's about a religion? How many other people are that way as well, who needs to hear about Jesus and the life that he offers us and the freedom that he gives to us as we walk with him? So this lady, you know, as far as we're going back to the text there, you know, I just kind of want to go back to last week, just kind of pick up on that, you know, he does remove the stone, and he does reveal himself, and that he is very much, very much alive. And then the story picks up, you know, with these two along the Emmaus Road. You know, we know that story very, very well. You know, we've heard it, you know, all way back, you know, when we were growing up in Sunday school and so forth, And yet they weren't really confused or perplexed, you know, but rather I would say they were discouraged. They were sad, as one text kind of said. I think that was read, but also they were downcast. They were disappointed. They were discouraged. And so they were just walking along this trail. And you know, that was the means of transportation back in those days, you know. You either hoofed it, you know, or maybe got on a donkey, you know, or maybe got on a camel, you know, and kind of humped along with them, you know, as far as going down the road. I can't imagine what that must have been like, you know, riding those beasts. But walking was, you know, that was the means of transportation. You know, I mean, when I think about that, I thought, man, for me to walk from where I live and to walk here to this church, you know, your people would still be waiting for me. But anyways, they walked. And as they were walking, you know, they were discussing everything that was kind of going on, everything that had happened in their journey. As much of you and I, you know, even when we're sad, when we're downcast, you know, when we're discouraged, when we're sad, it's always to have someone else, you know, to come along, you know, to talk with us. And don't you find it interesting, you know, that as they're walking down the road, who shows up? Jesus. He shows up. Now, they didn't recognize Jesus. You know, their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and maybe their eyes were kept from recognizing him because they were just so sad. They were downcast. And the idea of downcast, you know, is when you're walking and you are downcast. I kind of like that word, you know, the word downcast. I mean, the other words are good, you know, sad and disappointed and discouraged, you know. But the idea of downcast is their heads are down. Because they're just so broken. And discussing among themselves, you know, everything that had happened, you know, and Jesus comes along and he's listening to the conversation that they are having. And then finally, you know, Jesus kind of looks at him, you know, and he kind of brings up, you know, the topic. He said, well, guys, you know, it's like this. What's been happening? What's been going on? And I'm sure, you know, Cleopas, you know, he kind of looks at him and says, where you been? Are you new in Jerusalem, you know, or are you the only one that doesn't know what on earth has happened? One of the most catastrophe, you know, one of the worst things that could ever happen. Where were you? Was your head buried in the sand or what? I'm kind of paraphrasing a little bit, you know, but that's kind of the gist of what was going on there. And then Jesus kind of, you know, kind of being sarcastic in a way, kind of jabbing, kind of says, what things? Duh. Could you imagine, you know, if you were Cleopas or one of those guys and Jesus comes up to you and you know very well what has happened over the past 3 or 4 days, you know, and he says, well, tell me, what things? How would you respond to a statement like that? Maybe we would think, you know, he was insensitive. But he wanted to hear. And maybe today, you know, though we may feel downcast, discouraged, disappointed by the outcome of certain things, things just don't come out the way that we'd hope that they would come out. And maybe at times, too, we've been disappointed in God. And God, you just didn't come through the way I thought you would come through. You didn't do what I thought you would do. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. I prayed for healing. I prayed for this or that or whatever it may have been that you were praying for. And it just seems like, you know, you don't even care because you're not even answering any prayers that we're offering to you. And I've been praying about this for years and nothing has happened. The issue continues. You know, he's big enough to handle that. We're just honest enough to admit it to him. He's big enough. Because he loves us. That's who he is. Because he'll ask us, you know, what's happening? What's really going on in your soul, in your spirit? He wants us to elaborate, you know, as far as what is going on, what is happening, as they did. And they were trying to, these guys were trying to put all the pieces together as you listen to Cleopas' story there. He was trying to connect the dots. And he said, of all things, you know, that they, he was arrested and the chief priest delivered him. He was crucified. And I thought, well, yeah. What else did Jesus say? Because he also told him he'd be raised on the third day. But he left that part out. Because they just weren't sure. They were uncertain. And then they went, but they did add, besides that, you know, this is the third day. Ding, 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 ding. What did Jesus tell you? On the third day, I will rise again. But they're just unsure of what's going on and what's happening. And then, of course, they talk about the ladies. They say, well, yeah, some ladies, they said something pretty incredible, something pretty amazing. And we're not sure what to think of that. Because they said, you know, that he's alive. Well, if he's alive, where is he? What's going on? Because we thought for sure that we had him all figured out. We had God, we had Jesus in this box. That what he was going to do, you know, he was going to redeem Israel. That was going to happen. But it didn't happen. And they failed to understand that he was the suffering servant. Is what they failed to understand. And maybe sometimes we fail to understand as well that in a journey of life, you know, we like the old positives, the good things, the happy things, the go-lucky things. You know, if I could use that phrase, you know, I don't want to be superstitious, as we talked about in Sunday school. You know, but we like all that, you know. But yet I'm always reminded of the Apostle Paul, you know, that his desire was to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. But he also said, but also the fellowship of suffering, that I may know him. And maybe sometimes the path that God intends for us to live is a path of suffering for his glory, for his ultimate purpose. Could be. Consider. But you know, Jesus listened to them. In spite of how sad they were, he listened. As he listens to you, he listens to me. And then he looks at them and he says, you know, oh guys, oh my. He hasn't revealed himself. They still have no idea who this stranger is. But he begins to open up the scriptures to them. And begins to explain to them all the scriptures that concerned Jesus, that he is who he is, still not knowing. Well, as they approach the village, as the scripture goes on there, as they approach the village, Jesus made as if he was going to go further. And they caught this. And they just said, Jesus, come and stay with us. It's almost evening here. It's almost going to be dark. We beg of you, stay, please. Stay with us. And Jesus did. And through the act of a common meal, the breaking of the bread, some think this is the Lord's Supper. It wasn't the Lord's Supper. He was just having a common meal with them. And he broke the bread. And it's interesting. He didn't say anything. He just broke bread. And suddenly their eyes were open. And they recognized that it was Jesus. I would have been disappointed big time, you know, when Jesus vanished. Because the scripture says that, you know, the moment they recognize Jesus, what does Jesus do? He disappears. I thought, now where did he go? Of all times. Because there's more questions that I have. I want to ask him right now. And he decides to disappear? But you know what they said a little bit later on? They said, did not our hearts burn within us as he explained the scriptures to us? Do you have that kind of fellowship with Jesus? You know, it's interesting how Jesus reveals and how he makes himself known to us in different ways. We have an encounter with Jesus when Jesus just all of a sudden, he just kind of shows up. Now he's in you. He's in me as well. But there are those special moments, those special times, the uniqueness of Jesus, you know, where he just ministers to your soul and to your heart that, wow, this is neat. This is special. This is new. This is exciting because that's exactly what Jesus wants to do. He wants you to have a new and a fresh encounter with him every single day. You know, I think of the passage there, you know, that we hold on to, that we know. There in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you know, where it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And what's he going to do? He's going to make that path straight for you, is he not? And the path that you need to be on, you know, is Jesus. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is that path where we entrust. When life gets confusing and when life becomes very disappointing, well, we need to trust him because he knows the ultimate. And even on the day that I was on that journey, you know, when I started that trail last Sunday, I thought, Lord, you know my mind, how I'm confused about some things. I'm downcast, maybe, so to speak. Maybe I wasn't really there, but in the way that I was. It's okay. He didn't have an answer for me. But maybe the answer was meeting in this gentleman I had conversation with, as I mentioned earlier. And he said, Rich, you know, did you hear what you said to him? That it's not about a religion, but it's about a relationship. Duh. He didn't say that to me, but do you catch the picture, Rich? It's all about a relationship that you have with me. I know that you're feeling confused right now. And that's okay. I know you may have doubts right now. And that's okay. Just be with me and spend time with me. And as I thought more about that, you know, the Lord just begins to open up scriptures for you and for me. Whereas he did there in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 19 and 25. As you read that passage right there. In fact, let's kind of turn there real quick there. There in Lamentations chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read it to you. You're familiar with it. Verse 19 of Lamentations 3, it says, I remember my affliction. I remember my wandering. I remember the bitterness and the resentment that I had. I do remember them well. My soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call a mine, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I will say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. Do you catch that? His faithfulness is new every morning. And he says, Rich, I am your portion. You are all that I need. I may not answer, and he's not obligated to answer all my prayers. He's not. He's not a Santa Claus I go to, you know, with my grocery list of things, you know, and say, God, can you do this and this and this and this and this and this and this? As he did for those ladies, as he did for those two on the Emmaus Road, he reveals himself to us. Where we can say, like the writer to Lamentations, the Lord is my portion. I don't need anything else. He is enough. As David said there in a very familiar passage that we all know, there the 23rd Psalm, what did he say? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I won't lack anything else because he's enough. He's all that I need. It is Jesus who is my shepherd. He's enough. He's enough. And even the Apostle Paul, as I've been reading just recently here, there, I had to change my format as far as my devotional time because I just felt like, you ever have a devotional time where you just feel like you're stuck? I've been there. I had to change the format. And I think that's good, you know, as far as reading through the Bible. I had to find a format where I wanted, I thought, Lord, I need something new and something fresh. So I changed it up a little bit to something different. Not the idea of being different, but I believe this is where God wanted me to take me. But anyways, from the book of Galatians, it caught my eye. I knew the passage so well. Galatians 2, verse 20. You'll know it when I say it. I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave his life for me. It's Christ in me. Jesus in you. He's all that we need. And when his fullness is in you and in me, he sets me free, as Paul talks about that freedom there in Galatians chapter 5. Where now we are walking in the Spirit. We are living by the Spirit. And we keep in step with the Spirit. And as we follow that, you know, as far as living by this, and guess what? The Spirit, you know, he's not way out there. Woo-woo-woo. He's in you. And you got the fruit of the Spirit is already in you as well. As you read about there in Galatians chapter 5, That fruit is in you. You don't need to ask for more love. You don't need to ask for more joy. You don't need to ask for more patience. You don't need to ask for more gentleness. You don't need to ask for more self-control. It's already there. It's in you. It's in me as well. It's tapping. It's walking with Jesus and having this relationship with Jesus that as I abide in him and know and realize that he is enough, it begins to flow out. So I'm beginning to learn and to see, realize, you know, even age at 71, you know, that my relationship with Jesus is important. And what really matters, what really counts, is my relationship with him. Walking with Jesus. Walking with Jesus. You know, there was a thought here I need to. I can't even read my own handwriting. Yeah, there it is. I found it. You know, what really matters is a new creation. Paul says that in Galatians chapter 6, there towards the end. What really counts is a new creation. Being made new in Christ Jesus. A perplexed heart. He opens the tomb. A discouraged heart, he opens your eyes so that you see Jesus, the relationship with him. There will be times, yes, he'll answer prayer, and God is in the business of answering prayer. But what really counts, or what really matters, is him doing something new deep within you and me that flows out of our lives. That people understand that, yes, it's not about a religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus. So never forget how important it is to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. It is Jesus. Amen. Father, thank you again for this Lord's Day. Thank you, Lord, for your word, the scriptures. Thank you for your awesome presence with us. There may be times that we will be perplexed, times perhaps we'll be downcast, sad. But we're learning to turn our eyes upon you. And as we turn our eyes, our hearts will burn with the presence of God, the presence of Jesus, the Spirit of God, deep within our soul. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand and we'll sing that hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.